in our lives. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. You know how we do it, KLC. Come on, smile before you sit down. I make you do it every time. And say, when the mountain speaks. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We have certainly been in a, what I believe, strategic opportunity for God to do extraordinary things, not only in us, but through us. You and I have to understand that in the Word of God, mountains are very significant because it is from them that you're able to see where God is taking you. And even in our culture today, many people, enthusiasts, rock climbing enthusiasts, see mountains not as obstacles, but as opportunities. You and I also have to take that vantage point and say that the mountains that are in our lives are not so much obstacles, but opportunities. They are not opportunities for us to climb up the rough side of the mountain, contrary to popular opinion. Touch your neighbor and say, there will be no rough side climbing. Come on here. In other words, God did not give me life so that I can live life miserably and in bitterness and in sorrow. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm an audience participation preacher, so just look at your neighbor and say, I'm be doing this all morning long. So get used to it, get used to it, get used to it. And while they're being used to it, just say, I'm going to have a life. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. You see, you have to understand that life sometimes can throw things at you like it threw at us just a few weeks ago in our city. It can throw things at you that causes individuals to believe that life will be full of hopelessness and despair, and therefore your actions will be that you have to yell, scream, kick, and shout. But no, no, no. I believe that what Jesus said is absolutely true, that he did not come to this earth, my God, to condemn the world, but that through him, that the world might be saved. I believe that he came that we should have life and have that life more abundantly. It was the psalmist David who discovered that God wanted to give him a life. And it was him, if we read some of his psalms, as I preached about last week, who came to the conclusion that God has brought me through some things in my lifetime, my God, that I thought that I would never make it out of. However, that when I got to a certain position, I thought that I was untouchable. I thought that I would never have to go through this again. I thought that I've been there, done that, and that was over, only to find out that God can still shake my mountain. And the thing I love about it is David said that I thought in my prosperity that I would never be moved, but then God came and shook the mountain. And when he shook the mountain, though, I was still standing at the end of it. Life sometimes will throw things at you that will make the things in your life shake, but the God that we serve makes sure that you always have a sure footing. He always makes sure that he never puts on you more than you can handle or more than you can bear. So there's been some shaking in your life, but baby, you are still here to live the life. And because you're still here, then that means your life is the evidence that this generation needs something from you. That means that you are very significant to the rest of the world. That means there's a gift, there's a purpose deep down on the inside of you that needs to come out and be accomplished so that somebody may know the God that you serve, so that somebody else may know that there is life out there and it can be better than what it is right now. The problem is God needs somebody to be a model for him so that he can work through the individual to let the rest of the world know that there is a God somewhere. Is there anybody in this room who can make the declaration like David or like Isaiah and says, God, here am I, send me. If you're going to use somebody, then go ahead and use my life any way you see fit. And however you want to use it, go ahead and use it. Because I have the testimony to back, my God, the word that you're declaring right now to this world, that you are faithful to the very end. I wish I had somebody that understood what I was talking about. That means you have experience and evidence that God is a wonder, that he is awesome, that he is amazing, that he is a keeper, that he is a healer, that he is a way maker. My God, I feel like preaching in here. You already got the proof that what God has promised shall absolutely come to pass, because he that has done a good work in you shall bring it to come. Somebody shout hallelujah in here. David said, I thought in my prosperity that I would never be moved, but you came and you shook my mountain. And when you shook my mountain, I should have been devastated. You shook it, but I was not destroyed. You kept me through all of the storms of life. You kept me through all of the hardship. Not only did you keep me, let's take it up another level. You turned my mourning into dancing. You caused me to take off my sackcloth, my mourning clothes, and put on the garments of praise. You not only kept me and sustain me, but you save and preserve my mind through the whole process. I should be crazy right now. Our God, I should be somewhere sitting in a hospital staring at the wall, but you turned my mourning into dancing. Can I parenthetically insert this into your spirit this morning? Get ready to dance some more. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, baby, get your dancing shoes on, because your crying days are just about over. I'm preaching to somebody in here. I said your crying days are over and your dancing days are here. My God, there's a joy that's about to hit your spirit, because you recognize God shook the mountain, but he kept you through the... I got to stay on point. I got to stay on point. Slap your neighbor high five and say, my dancing days are here. My dancing days are here. Sometimes the mountains in our lives shake. Mountains are range finders. Oh, God. They let you know how far or how close you are to something. They allow you to have a different vantage point. That when God takes you to the peak, it's not so that you can say, I'm successful. So that you can see the next mountain that you're supposed to go after, so that you can look down in the valley and navigate your way through it, so that when you get to the valley, you'll declare, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. I wish I had somebody. I shall fear no evil. Why? Because God showed me the valley in the first place. He took me to a mountain so that I can see what's down the road. God takes us to the mountains in our lives to give us a glimpse of vision, to instill of us the ongoing sense of purpose that he's given us. The Bible declares in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, that where there is no vision, the people perish. There's a better translation for that. The King James Version declares it that way. The NIV translated another. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. This is true because purpose provides a reason for existence. It encourages maximized performance toward an intended result. Touch your neighbor, say, I'm going somewhere. Yes, I am. God, in other words, as you're going on your intended journey, it is to say that purpose is your destination. It is the end, if you will, toward what you're trying to accomplish. It is the end which something exists. and predestinates. It's going back to the start after seeing the outcome. When you know, my God, the desire end before you begin the journey, you are much more likely to stick to what God has called you to do. In other words, God doesn't let you just jump out there to go after something. He causes you to jump out there because there is an end to what you're jumping out there for. In other words, he doesn't allow you to drift aimlessly through life, just trying to figure it out as you go along. He instills in you and in a purpose that creates a passion on the inside of you. And when it sparks, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. Touch your neighbor and say, there's about to be a spark in your spirit that's going to produce a passion in your life like you've never had before. Man, I'm preaching to somebody in here. And so now you have to understand what vision is all about. Vision, if you will, my God, is not just seeing, although there is a definition for it. Vision is more than seeing. For it moves beyond the mere physical sight. The Greek word for it is optasia or optica or optical, where we get the word optical from. In the New Testament, it refers to vision as hazones or horizons. In other words, it means that you can see something coming into being. When you have a vision, you can see something before it's ever built or before it's ever done. You can see it on the canvas of your imagination, and you can have a determination to go and get it despite all the things in front of you and despite what people say can happen in your life. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I think I see something now, and it's my future. I feel like preaching, and it's brighter than I ever thought it would be. If you got shades, you should put them on, because that's how bright your future is. I'm preaching to somebody in here. When you understand vision from that standpoint, you begin to realize that God puts in a lot of work to make sure you get accomplished what he purposed for you and I to do. If you take Moses' life, for example, you will begin to understand that Moses was birthed in a tumultuous time. It was the time in Egypt where the Israelites were slaves to them, that the Pharaoh decided that he would kill all of the firstborn children. God, I feel an anointing in here. Because he did not want the Israelites to outgrow his people. And so he put down an edict that I will kill the males. I will kill the males. I will kill the males. I'm going somewhere with this thing and you don't know where I'm going. I will destroy them before they ever reach their purpose or their potential. And it was his mother, I feel like preaching in here, that said, oh, you ain't gonna kill my baby. My baby gonna have a life. My baby gonna have a purpose. My baby's gonna have a future. And if I got to do whatever I got to do to protect my baby, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Is there any mothers in this room that looked at their baby and said, the devil is a liar? My God, the system might be trying to kill you, but by the power and the spirit of God, you got a future. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. My God, if I have a mother in this room and you got a male child, I hear the Lord saying to you, their purpose and their future shall not be destroyed or disrupted. I feel an anointing in this room, for the blood of Jesus is covering them at this very moment, no matter where they are, in the jail cell, in the dorm room. I feel an anointing in here. Somebody shout unto God, because God is about to save your sons. I gotta hurry up. I gotta hurry. It was his mother, Yochebed, that said, oh, the devil is a lie. Called his sister Miriam and said, go make a basket for me. If I gotta put my child in a basket If I gotta send them away from here, my baby will not be destroyed. And she sent them in the basket down the Nile. Would you know that God was helping to navigate for her what was her future, her dream, her life? I feel like preaching to somebody. Because in the Nile there are crocs and there are hippos and there are snakes. But the grace of God is helping the baby navigate through all, my God, of the obstacles that could take out its future and its destiny, only to find himself at the doorstep of Pharaoh's sister, and then to be raised as a prince of Egypt. There is a misnomer, if you will. I gotta stop preaching. Don't you tune up that organ yet. There is a misnomer that many believe, for some reason, because of Cecil B. DeMille's classic epic, The Ten Commandments, which I love. I watch it every year. And I wake up as they're crossing. By the time I wake up, they are crossing over the Charlton Heston was 20, now he's 50. Y'all ain't saying crossing over. And there's a misnomer that he didn't know where he was from, that he didn't know who his people was. His mother, the favor, oh God, I feel an anointing. The favor of God that comes with purpose, hallelujah, is absolutely powerful, because the Egyptian woman knew what the king had commanded. But when she took the baby from the Nile, she perceived that the gods, her gods, gave them the child. But it was the God. I wish I had somebody that had purpose in that boy. I feel like preaching to somebody. And so she found out who the woman was and then called her to nurse, I feel like preaching to somebody, her baby. Don't be too afraid when what God gives you seems like it's away from you. I feel like preaching to somebody, because sometimes God has to push it down the river in order for it to fulfill its complete purpose and its complete potential. But you're still connected to it. And so the Bible says he's raised as a prince of Egypt. He discovers, if you will, the knowledge that he is not like the Egyptians. He is a Hebrew. He knows this from birth. He knows this in young age. He knows this all the way to teenage age into adulthood. And he begins to see the pain of his people. And as he sees the pain of his people, the Bible says, in anger, he killed an Egyptian. And he hid the body. And he thought he was going to get away with it. And the Bible says that he saw two other Israelites, two Hebrews, fighting. And when he saw them fighting, he went to them and said, "Don't you fight your brother." And they looked at him and says, "Why? Are you going to do us like you did the Egyptian?" Married, and he has a son, Gershom. And he's doing his mundane job of herding sheep, from a prince to a shepherd. Sounds like God to me. He's herding sheep. And when he herds sheep, he's been doing it for 40 years. Stay with me. Stay with me. Meaning he's seen it all. He's in the desert. If you've never been to Palestine or anywhere in Egypt or anywhere in Israel, if you've never been to the Middle East, I can tell you the desert is hot. It's hot. He's in the desert on the outskirts of Midian with a mountain range in front of him. And he would take his sheep to that range to lead them to pastures in the clefts of the rocks. So he's seen it all. It's not an unusual thing to see a briar bush burning from the desert heat. That's not unusual. It wasn't a phenomenon for him to see a tree on fire. Feel like preaching, y'all ain't helping me. He's been there 40 years. He's seen that before. The problem is, he's seen the bush consumed. But God is sitting in the middle of it going, see me. I want you to see me. Oh, come on now. I want you to see me. Because the Bible says Moses looked at it. And that's all he did. He looked upon it. And the Bible says, when Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight as to why this thing is not being consumed. Which tells us that Moses saw the fire, looked at it at a glance, and go, oh, another bush is burning in the desert. Oh, God. Probably went back. This is, you know, hypothetical. I can't prove it. But probably went back to doing what he was doing and looked back again to see what was going to be the evidence of the fire, of what the result was, and looked back and saw that the bush is still standing. And when he saw it, he said, oh my God, this thing ain't burning. And he decided to turn aside. The Bible says when Moses turned aside to see it, then God, I feel like talking to somebody, then God spoke to him out of the bush. God did not open his mouth from the mountain until Moses decided, I gotta find out why this thing is not being destroyed. If he would have just looked at it and said, oh, I saw something wonderful today, but not investigated it, then he would have never heard the voice of God so that he can start walking in his purpose. Sometimes we look at the mundane, usual things and don't recognize that God is in it the whole time. He looks and he sees it. I'm almost there. He looks and he sees it. And the Bible says when he turned to see it, then, if you will, God spoke to him, Moses, Moses, and begins to give him purpose and vision and begins to let him know, you're not just going to be busy, Moses, but you're going to be effective. Ah, God, touch your neighbor and say, that was for me right there. Ah, God, purpose protects you from being busy and not effective. Ah, God, when you have it, you know that you're on track to accomplish what God has called you to do. And you begin to realize that you are encouraged, if you will, encouraged, if you will, because you understand that God has a development plan for everything that he's going to accomplish in your life. It was God that told Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, back to where you came from. You're going to speak to him. This is what you're going to say. And Moses said, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. He says, no problem. If you want somebody to go with you, take Aaron with you. But Aaron never said a thing. I can't get help from anybody. And he says, God, I'm not articulate. Yes, you are. You were raised as a prince of Egypt. I can't get help from anybody. You're just throwing excuses to God as to why it can't happen. Then he says, God, who shall I say send me? And God blows his mind. He says, tell him I am that I am. In other words, I don't have no definition for who I really am, but I am that I am. I'll be whatever you need me to be, whenever you need me to be it, however you need me to. Moses becomes the deliverer. We know the story. He sets the people free. He goes to that same Moses' backside. It was there that Moses saw God's glory, came down with a definition, a purpose for his people of how they were to live in the promised land. There was one problem, though. When Moses would come off the mountain, the people would make him lose his purpose. The people would frustrate him so much. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. That it cost him the promise. Because the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy that now Moses, now 40 years later again, I feel like preaching to somebody, is sitting on Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is 4 miles from Mount Sinai. I'm preaching way better than y'all is shouting. Another 40 years have passed. My God. And now all of a sudden, he's sitting on the top of Mount Nebo, Pisgah, which is the peak on the top of Mount Nebo. And he's standing there looking over into the promised land. And God shows him everything and says, this is what I said I was going to do when I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm about to do it. You're going to see it, but you cannot go over it. And I don't know if Moses was upset at that moment because I was not there, but I can only understand that the Bible says that Moses died from that place, looking over at the promise, but not going into it. There's a lesson to be learned here, because Moses was at the very point of taking everybody over, but he couldn't do it. The one thing he did right was to have a succession plan of a generation behind him that was going to be able to take everybody over into the promise. I feel like preaching to somebody. But what he did wrong was he let the people frustrate his purpose so much that he can only look at the promise but not walk in it. Touch your neighbor real quick and say, "They ain't gonna be me." No, it ain't. No, it ain't. I'm almost done. That ain't gonna be me. He let the people frustrate his purpose. How do we know this? Because when the children of Israel got into the desert, I promise I'm gonna bless you. When they got into the desert, the Bible says they wanted water. They wanted food. They complained. You got me out here all this time. We're going to die. We were better off here. Now you got me here. I can't get help from anybody. And so the Bible says that at some point, Moses got so frustrated that God said, listen, I want you to speak to this rock, because the first time he hit the rock and water came out of the rock. But now there's a second time, same thing. I want you to speak to the rock now, Moses, and water will come out. But Moses was so frustrated, he did not speak to the rock. He hit the rock the same way he hit the rock the first time, because God was trying to prove to the people a progression. Yes, I'll put some things in your hands to use, but at some point that's got to go, and you're going to have to start using the thing I gave you in the first place, which is your mouth, which will cause you to speak to any mountain and tell it to be removed from yonder place. Touch your neighbor and say, your words are more powerful than your sword. Yes, it is. Trust me, I'm almost done. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. He hit the rock. He didn't speak to the rock. And God told him, you will not go into the promised land because you didn't glorify me in front of the people. You let the people frustrate you so much that you forgot the purpose that I called you to. And out of frustration, you're hitting things instead of speaking to things. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting in here. Don't let life frustrate you so much that you go silent and not continue to declare the promises of God over situations and circumstances, that you get so frustrated you just start. Because this ain't gonna get you nowhere, but this will get you. Slap your name and say, I'ma speak life, baby. I'ma speak life. I'ma speak life. I'm almost there. How do we know this to be true? She went in the house, changed her clothes. The Bible says her husband looked at her and says, why are you dressed up? It's not the Sabbath. This woman went in her house. We don't know what day it was. Let's just say it was hump day. I wish I had somebody. Hump day. And she went in the house and she put on her church clothes. And she started walking to the mountain where the prophet was. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. She got on her church gear, walking to the mountain. From the top of the mountain, Elijah was sitting, and he looked down and he says, hey, to his servant Gehazi, that is the Shunammite woman. Go see if everything is well with her. This woman walking up, engages Gehazi. Gehazi says to her, asked her a few questions. He says, hey, is it well with you? She said, it's well. Is it well with your husband? She said, oh, it's all good. He said, cool. Is it well with your child? You would have think she would have broke down crying. You would have thought at that moment the emotions of just have laying her dead child on the bed. I'm preaching better, y'all shouting, my God, that she would be so overcome with grief that she would have said, oh God, he's dead. She did not say that. My God, she wasn't beating the rocks. She didn't have a Florida Evans moment. I wish I had somebody. God is a God of purpose. And God didn't take Moses to the mountain to punish him. He didn't take Moses to the mountain to judge him. He took him to the mountain and he spoke to him from the mountain so that he can understand that he's a God of purpose and a God of promise. That through all of his life, God fulfilled every word. And he wouldn't let Moses die without seeing, oh God, what he promised. That it was going to come to pass because our God is faithful. God gives us purpose because, I'm closing with this, purpose doesn't make life easy. It makes life possible. You have a life that is to be lived on purpose. And God will speak to you from the mountain to let you know he is in everything. He's in the great. He's in the mundane. He's in it all. And the reason he is in it is because there are promises attached. The Bible says the promises of God are yes and amen. They're yes and amen. I'm the result of a promise to my mother. God promised her a son. And the doctor says she would not have any more children. And then she had to go and say, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate it. Come on, everyone standing on you. When God